When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace."
Good morning, everybody. Please keep your Bibles open to that passage, and let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, and we pray that this morning you'll open our ears and open our hearts, that you'll give us a clearer picture of Jesus. Please work through my words, help me to say things that are faithful and true, and help us all to come and know the Lord better. Amen. Our son Josh is very fond of ukuleles, anything guitar related, but all his ukuleles, and this one's mine, whenever he can get his hands on this, I can't play it by the way, whenever he gets his hands on this, it miraculously gets out of tune. His ukulele is almost never in tune. We try, but it's always, it's not quite, it's out of tune. And whenever someone plays, whenever he plays very enthusiastically his out-of-tune ukulele, it sounds terrible. It's got nothing, no nice sound to it. It's got it out of tune, and it doesn't sound good. It's distorted. It doesn't matter how well you know the chord shapes, and I don't, whatever comes out is going to sound distorted and terrible. Now, I've got to say, it's an illustration, but it's easy for us to have a very out-of-tune view of Jesus. We can be thinking, oh, I think he's a bit like this, or I heard he's a bit like this, or I think that the Jesus that I follow, he's like this, or he wouldn't say something like that. We've got these pictures of Jesus that end up being out of tune if they're not tuned by the pages of the Bible, by the words of Jesus, by the descriptions that he gives us of who he is and what he's come to do. They end up out of tune. And our view of Jesus, and if our view of Jesus is distorted, then our view of life is distorted. Our view of the universe is distorted. Our view of ourselves is distorted. We need to have our view of Jesus recalibrated by the scriptures. In our passage today, we have three episodes, three encounters, three interactions that paint for us three portraits of Jesus. Jesus the restorer, Jesus the refiner, Jesus the forgiver. And we need to see these portraits, these pictures of Jesus, and have them retune our own particular views of who Jesus is and what he's come to do. So let's begin with this thinking about Jesus the restorer. In our passage here in Luke chapter 7, beginning at verse 18, this episode and scenario begins with John the Baptist. We met John the Baptist earlier in Luke's gospel, back in chapter 3, and Luke, as he's writing out his gospel, makes really clear that John the Baptist was someone with a very unique job, not just baptizing, but his unique job was that he was to prepare the way for the Messiah. His whole role in life, his whole reason for existence, was to point to someone greater than himself. And now in this passage today, the disciples of John come to see Jesus. Or rather, actually, John sends them to Jesus to ask a question. See there in verse 20? The question is, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? And the implications of this question are very clear to a Jew living in Palestine at that point in time or living in Israel. Are you the promised Messiah, or is there someone else coming? Now, I think John himself was quite clear on the answer to this question. He had baptized Jesus in the river. He'd heard the voice from heaven saying, "This is my son." He'd seen the Holy Spirit descending on Jesus. But remember, what's John's job? It's to point other people to Jesus. So I think he's sending his disciples who had been following him to go and have their own personal encounter with the Lord so that they follow him themselves. Now they come to Jesus and they ask their question, and as Jesus often does, he doesn't give them a simple yes or no answer, does he? Instead, actually, he shows them the answer to the question. See verse 21. At that time, Jesus cured many who had diseases, sicknesses, and evil spirits, and gave sight to many who were blind. Now, if you've been around church for a while, and I suspect many of us might have been, it's easy to be really quite complacent about a statement like this that we've just read. Oh, yeah. Jesus went and healed people. I mean, that's, you know, we hear that all the time. That's what he did. But isn't this extraordinary? Who can give sight to someone who's blind? Who can just give it to them? I can't. Who can cure diseases that have been plaguing someone chronically for years? I can't do that. Who can cast out demons and the forces of darkness and evil? I can't do that. But Jesus can, and he did. And can you imagine the effect this had on the lives of the people that he'd healed, suffering chronic diseases for years and years, suffering from disabilities that put them out of work and put them at the mercy of the people they begged money from? When he healed them, they were free. They were restored. It would have been absolutely life-changing. And John's disciples see all of this. So you better believe they're going to go and take this back to John when they've seen some things. But Jesus sends them back to John with a message, an answer to the question, are you the one? Have a look there in verses 22 and 23. Jesus says, go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, Those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. This is a short message that Jesus sends back to John via these disciples, but it makes a really big point. Jesus lists off these things that the disciples have seen over the last couple of hours. But he's listing off more than just his accomplishments. It's kind of like a checklist. Jesus is proving, going through the checklist and proving that he is the promised one, that he is the Messiah. With this checklist, Jesus is alluding back to promises that God had made through the prophet Isaiah hundreds of years before. In Isaiah chapter 35, verses 5 to 9, we read this. It's coming up on the screen. This is a promise, a prophecy made hundreds of years before Jesus. Isaiah writes, "Then the eyes of the blind will be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer, and the mute tongue shout for joy." Can you see how Jesus is ticking these off one by one? He goes on to say, "Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert." Further on, he says, "They will enter," this is God's people, "they will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away." Isaiah prophesied about a time of great renewal and restoration, when the eyes of the blind would be opened and the dry and thirsty ground would be refreshed. And when the people of God, who had suffered so much under occupation, would now be free and rejoice. Further on in Isaiah chapter 61, he writes this, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor." Isn't that another thing that Jesus checked off his checklist as he spoke this message? Isaiah says, "He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from the darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn." And what Jesus is doing as he ticks off his list, he's saying that this is today. Right there in the very presence of Jesus, these things were coming true. Jesus is the restorer. He's the one who's come to bring healing and relief and renewal to broken lives and a broken world. It was a time that God's people had been looking forward to for centuries. And the time had come. Now, God's Messiah was standing there in the midst of the crowd, proclaiming that the time of God's blessing has come. This was such good news. This is such good news for John's disciples to take back to John and say, "We've seen him. We've seen the Messiah." And it's good news for us too. Because I don't need to tell you how broken this world is. I don't need to tell you how broken our lives can be, or how dry and barren we can feel, or how brokenhearted we can be, or how dark it can feel, or how despair can creep up on us, or how spiritually poor and empty we can feel. We know this, don't we? You know this. Sometimes we can have the view that Jesus is nice, that he's interesting, but that he has no real impact on me or on this world. We can have a view that Jesus is nice and interesting and a bit religious, but he has no real impact on me right now. He has no real impact on this world right now. But Jesus has come. He has come to bring life and light and relief and to restore and to rebuild and to renew. Do you know this Jesus? This is who he is. Is that the picture that you have of Jesus? Or does your picture of Jesus need retuning? Now, this is not the only portrait we get of Jesus in this passage. We see that he is the renewer, but we also see he is the refiner. That's our second point. He's the refiner. Once John's disciples head back to John, Jesus starts to speak to the crowd about John the Baptist. And he was quite a popular figure. People knew about him. Word had gotten around because he was this really eccentric figure who'd been preaching out in the desert, baptizing out in the wilderness, and whole crowds had gone out to see him. And Jesus asks the people who are around him, why did you go out to see John? Why do you think people from all over went out to the wilderness to see this man? Had they gone out to see someone who was just saying whatever was popular at the time? Someone blown around by the winds of popularism, saying just exactly what people want to hear? No, Jesus says, you didn't go out to see a reed just blown in the breeze. You didn't go out for that. You didn't go out to see someone who was rich or influential or anything like that. Why did you go out? Jesus says, you went out because he was a prophet. Because he was bringing a message from the Lord. And it had been many, many years since the people had last had a message from the Lord. But even more than that, Jesus says, John was a prophet who was prophesied about. And so have a look there at verse 27. Jesus quotes these more words from the Old Testament that actually speak about John the Baptist. He says, this is the one about whom it is written, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you. Jesus, again, is quoting from the Old Testament. He's quoting from another prophet, the prophet Malachi now, and he's saying that John is the messenger. He is the messenger who comes before the Lord appears. That's what Malachi speaks about in his prophecy. Malachi chapter 3, verses 1 is coming up on the screen behind me. Malachi writes this, I will send my messenger. This is God speaking through the prophet. I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly, the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. Malachi says that the Lord will send a messenger to prepare the way before the Lord himself will step down and come to his people. And Jesus is saying, John the Baptist, you've seen him in the wilderness. He's the messenger. And do you know who he came before? Me, says Jesus. And Jesus is painting, by giving us this picture of John the Baptist, he's actually painting a bigger picture of himself. He's painting a portrait of himself that is actually a bit confronting. Because Jesus is showing that he is himself, God, come down to refine his people. The very next verse in Malachi chapter 3 says, who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. And then further down he says, I will come to put you on trial. I will be quick to testify against sorcerers, adulterers, perjurers, against those who defraud laborers of their wages, who oppressed widows and the fatherless, and deprive the foreigners among you of justice. But do not fear me, says the Lord Almighty. Back in April this year, our family, we went and spent a week up in a small town in the Northern Tablelands called Urella. And while we were there, we had the opportunity to do some panning for gold. Our kids, I think, were really hopeful that we'd just sort of pop out a few nuggets from the creek. And to be honest, I was also just like slightly hopeful that just somehow, look at this, we'd find something of real value, an emerald or ruby or some gold. We didn't find anything, just got to say. But gold that is found, either gold that's panned out in creeks or gold that's mined out of the earth, it's you know, it's lovely in that form, but it's kind of useless in that form. Gold, to get turned into beautiful jewelry, is a process that involves very hot fire. A gold that's melted down in an extraordinarily hot fire, so all of the impurities can be removed and what's left is pure gold. So something that is precious is passed through fire to make it even more precious. And what Malachi is saying here, what God is saying through Malachi in this prophecy, is that the nation of Israel had become corrupt. They'd been ignoring the commands of God. They'd been living in rebellion against Him. But God wasn't going to let that stand. He was going to come down and purify His people. And Jesus, by taking that prophecy on Himself, says, I am the one who will purify. He says that I am the one who will bring the purifying fire, the refining fire. Jesus has come to cleanse and purify and refine His people, to make them acceptable to God, to bring justice and judgment as part of His restoration. Do you have this view of Jesus? You see, sometimes we can have the view that Jesus is this kindly old grandfatherly figure who doesn't really mind what's going on for us, doesn't really mind how we live. He accepts us for who we are and loves us as we are. But the picture we see here of Jesus is that He is a raging, refining fire who will burn away impurity and sin. Do you know this Jesus? We've seen Jesus the renewer, Jesus the refiner. The third portrait we get of Jesus here is Jesus the forgiver. I don't know if you've noticed, but I actually find the first two portraits kind of hard to reconcile. Jesus the gentle restorer and Jesus the judging refiner. Are they really two pictures of the same person? How do they fit together? Well, I think things become clearer when we see this third picture, Jesus the forgiver. And it all becomes clear in the final part of our passage. When Jesus he'd left that group of disciples, that crowd, and He was eating in the house of one of the religious leaders, one of the Pharisees. And as they're eating, they're reclining at the table, the sort of like it's low table, and their feet sort of hanging out beside them, behind them. A woman comes in to the meal. And it's a woman with a reputation. It's a woman, some might say, of ill repute. And everyone would have been staring at her as she came into the room, wondering, what was she doing here in the house of this respected religious leader? And the woman came up to Jesus as he was reclining there at the table, weeping. And as the tears rolled down her cheeks, she used them to wash his feet, his dirty, smelly feet with her tears. And then she wiped them dry with her hair. And then she brought out this very expensive jar of perfume that she'd brought with her. And she cracked it open. It can't be used again after this. And she poured it out on the feet of Jesus. And she kissed him. And this guy who'd invited Jesus to the meal, to the dinner, he wasn't impressed. He's like, what kind of a prophet is Jesus? If he is letting this woman, if he's letting her come near him, he mustn't know her at all. But Jesus knew what was going on. He really knew. And he told a short parable about forgiveness. I'm not going to go through the details of the parable. But essentially he said that if someone who has been forgiven something minor is only going to be minorly thankful. But someone who is forgiven something major will be majorly thankful. And that's the position that this woman was in. She knew she was in trouble. She knew that her sin meant she deserved God's judgment. She knew that she, in God's eyes, needed to be refined through the fire. But she knew something else. Jesus forgives sinners. Even big sinners. And so she cast herself on the mercy of Jesus. He was her only hope in life and death. And Jesus forgave her sin. And see, she did need refining. And she did need restoring. But Jesus took it upon himself to do that for her. You know, we know the end of the story. We know where the gospel ends up. It ends up with Jesus on a cross, doesn't it? Jesus willingly allowing himself to be crucified, to bear the refining fire of God so that all sin would be purified on him, all sin would be refined on him in the fire of God, so that he could gently and graciously restore and renew anyone who comes to him in faith. And this woman, she knew she had a great debt. She was a great sinner, but she knew that sitting there at this table was a great Savior. A great Savior. Is this your view of Jesus? Because the religious leader, Simon the Pharisee, did not see Jesus like this. He didn't realize, I don't think, that Jesus was including him in this short parable as well. Simon thought that his good deeds, his good religious acts, his status, his respectability would weigh things up for him, and he'd be pretty much in God's good books. He didn't feel he had much that needed to be forgiven, and so he had little regard for Jesus. He treated Jesus as a curiosity, someone to invite over for lunch. This will be interesting, he thought. But he didn't see Jesus as a savior, and that was his fatal mistake. At the end of this story, the woman considered a sinner by everyone around her was restored and forgiven. At the end of this story, the religious leader, considered a pillar of society, still stood facing the refining fire and judgment of God. Do you see this portrait of Jesus? Is this your view of Jesus? Your only hope in life and death? The one who has come to bring restoration. The one who has come to bring refinement. Refining? The one who has come to refine. And the one who has come to forgive. This is the Jesus that you and I can know. And we do know him, don't we? The one who has shown us grace upon grace upon grace and mercy upon mercy, who forgives us for all of our darkness and all of our past and all of our history and everything that we might be ashamed of. Jesus is the one who forgives and restores. But if we don't think we have much that needs forgiven, if we stand with Simon the Pharisee, and Jesus is a curiosity to us, we're interested in him, he provides an intellectual challenge, he's someone who I'm a bit fascinated with, but I don't see him as my savior, then we still stand facing his refining fire. Which Jesus do you see? Which of these portraits do you see? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you have shown us something more of the Lord Jesus today. And we pray that we will continue to know him more and more. Lord, give us the grace to see him as Savior, to know him as our friend, to love him as our forgiver. Help us to never feel that we don't need him, that we get by on our own, that we are righteous enough. But help us to keep coming back to the Lord Jesus, to his feet, in love and hope and confidence for the forgiveness that he brings. Amen.
Please stand.